Let's take up the story of the Meraglim, primarily in Parshas Shalach, but also we're going to compare it, anyhow, with the story in Devarim. In the Devarim, Perek Aleph, starting from Pasuk Chaf. The first thing we started off with was the questions, all the questions. We asked a number of questions, one pertaining to the nature of the mission itself. The nature of the mission itself. First of all, we said that Moshe sent out spies over here and he gave them the instructions.
Pasuk, more Pasuk in
this is in Shalach.
Yeah, what Pasuk?
The instructions begin on Pasuk Yud Zayin.
Pasuk Gimel Pasuk Yud Zayin.
Yeah, and the instruction encompasses two things. It would seem that they were instructed to find out about the quality of the land. As a matter of fact, there are three particular questions that we have with regard to the land. Basically, the first one gives different interpretations, but basically it would seem, according to Rashi, that Ashmenahi Imraza, in the same pasuk about the Lekachtan Mipriyaret, is asking about the nature of the soil, whether it's productive soil in terms of fruit, vegetation, or not. The first one, in Pasuk Yudches, or Isan Asarat Mahi, what type of people does it produce? In other words, there it was dealing with a different question about the land. We're talking here about the climate, not the soil itself, but about the climate of the land, other factors involved, the nature of the air, as the Mepharshim say. And the middle one about the land, the Moharat, Hashu Yeshe Ba'at Tevehi Imra, Rashi says he's asking about the other factor in the land, in other words, whether it has kahilos and water springs, different type of resources that are necessary. So you have all these three questions pertaining to the nature of the land, and also you have questions pertaining to the people, to the inhabitants, whether they are many or few, whether they're strong or weak, and whether they live in fortified cities or not. So basically it conforms to two categories. One type of information is necessary for military purposes, the other one is pertaining to the qualities of the land. So, of course, it would seem that the questions pertaining to the people make sense, because, at least on the surface, it would make sense that they send spies for military purposes, for reconnaissance. You see, whenever they fought a Muhammad, so they would send spies in advance. You see that Yeshua did it. Yeshua sent two spies. But all the questions pertaining to the quality of the land don't seem to make any sense whatsoever. Because the Mepharshim say, I believe it's the Ramban, that what was the purpose of all this? In other words, were they undecided over here? Were they any doubt whether they wanted to go into this land, or they were deciding whether it's a good land or not a good land? I mean, if the people are having chosen a land, right, and they have to select, they send out people to different lands, that's one thing. But over here, there seems doesn't seem to be any problem, any question that they were going to enter this land.
Yeah,
this is the TV Hashem. First of all, it's the TV Hashem. Second of all, Hashem had promised them in Shemais that he's going to take them out of Mitzrayim to a land which is Zavah Kovadosh. So what was the need to see for themselves? Also, well, along these lines, in other words, to sharpen the question even more, we'll bring in the question of the contradiction. With whom did the mission originate? In Shalach, it seems to be purely a Tzivi Hashem. God commanded them to send out spies. Doesn't mention any other cause, right? However, in Devarim, you'll see over there a totally different story. There it says that all the people gathered together. They came to Moshe, and they said, Nishlacha Nashim Lefaneinu, V'yachtu Lanu Asarat. Right? And they mentioned two things. The Derech Ashanaleba, in other words, the roads to take to enter the land, and the cities that we should come to. Now, it would seem that their request, so first of all, it's a contradiction. In Devarim, it says that the people request the spies, right? In Bamidbar, it says that Hashem commanded it. So the question is, which is the true version of it? What really happened? What really took place? And moreover, in presenting their request over there, it seems that their request was not, had nothing to do with whether the land was good enough, right? All they requested was information about how to enter the land and which cities to go to. Because first of all, they had to know what's the best approach in the invasion. And secondly, they had to know, because they weren't going to conquer the land at one time, right? It was going to be a progressive thing. They had to know which are the best places to base yourself from, to go to first. So that heightens the question even more, right? All right. Then I asked this information. You follow?
Yeah.
And then we said, moreover, that contradiction. All right?
Yeah.
All right. Then we continued. Other questions pertaining to the nature of the mission. For example, the amount of people that were chosen. Why 12? It would seem that the amount, in other words, the amount of spies should be determined by the nature of the mission. Right? The leaders decide how many you need, and they pick out the best men. Here, first of all, the consideration was one from each tribe. Also, Agav Orcha, we see that the Shevet Levi was not included. You see, the enumeration in Shalach doesn't mention Levi. Levi wasn't included. Also, Rashi says openly in Devarim, it says, pick that one man from each Shevet, and then it says Shnei Masar, 12. You know, so of course, the question is, if it's one from each Shevet, why do you have to mention 12? So Rashi says to tell us that Shevet Levi wasn't included, you see. Shevet Levi wasn't included, so therefore we have to know it was 12, because you have one from Asher and one from Ephraim. So Shevet Levi wasn't included. And also, who did they pick to be the Meraglim? The Nesiim, the leaders of each particular tribe. Rashi says, men who are Chashuvim, right? Right, which also doesn't seem to make any sense. Why do you need...
Need good spies.
Yeah, for spies. Well, first of all, as far as the numbers are concerned, usually we see that there are two. That two men are chosen. You see that Yeshua sent out two. Other examples in Tanakh, usually you find two. Because the objective by spies is to keep it to a minimum. You don't want a whole big group going. So why do you have one from each tribe? And also, why do you have to have the most chashuvim? Right? Connected to this, we also have the question, why will the kachtim of priyara? You know, which... On the surface, might not seem to be so difficult, right? Nothing wrong with it, but what was it needed for? It seems to be an important point. You see that Moshe says, "Vizchazaktem," you should strengthen yourself. We'll cast them up here. Don't be afraid, right? So that what was the reason for it? I mean, with all after all of this, they're sending one from each tribe. They're sending the top men, the Anasim, the most respected people. So what was it? Simply for confirmation? Was there a deeper reason for that? Vizchazaktem. Don't be afraid. You see, Mepharshim want to say it's because it says you made Bikurim. It was the time of Bikurim then, right? And people and everybody was taking off fruits and whatever it is. I'm not really concerned about the details, but you do see that it was a significant factor.
Important to bring back the
right. It was an important factor. What was the purpose of it? What was it needed for? You right? All right. What were the other questions that we asked? You see, we also asked as far as the Chet have arrived. Rambani asked this kasha, what precisely was their chait? What precisely was their chait? Now, it would seem on the surface that their chait was that they frightened the people by speaking about the overwhelming might of the inhabitants, right? But this is difficult because Moshe had specifically instructed them to bring back a report on that, right? And they, on the surface anyhow, would seem that they reported according to what they had seen, right? So that's what they thought these are giants, right? Yeah. Alright. Now, also, as a matter of fact, he points out that in Devarim, I think it's in chapter 10, when Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to the people before they're about to enter the land, he also speaks about how strong they are, about the nations that they're going to enter, and he also describes their strength. So it would seem that there's nothing wrong inherently in telling them about how strong these people are. Okay? Alright. So, also, so some people, at this point, in other words, some of the fellows said that there was nothing wrong. They were allowed to give an accurate description, right? But the point is, they came to a conclusion, and this is the correct answer. In other words, with regard to this aspect of the chait, of frightening the people, it wasn't that they said that they described their size, right? But they came to a conclusion, and that conclusion was that it's impossible for us to conquer them. That was their chait, that they had no right to do. Which is true, because a spy, right, on a mission, is only allowed to report about the things that he saw. He can't make decisions, right? He can't go to the soldiers and start telling them that it's crazy, you know, because that's not his authority. So the only thing is that the Ramban does point out, if you're going to say that, it would seem that, so then, in other words, when do they say this openly? They openly say this in Pasuk, in chapter, in Vamidbar here. In chapter Yigdal, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. In Pasuk, they said, "Loinucha lalois elam ki chazakum menu." So therefore, they openly state that we cannot conquer it. Now, this is the essence of the Chesed. The Ramban points out, we must assume, however, that they had actually sinned even before this statement, even in their original statement. There must have been some sin there too. Why? Because in Pasuk Lamed we see, by Yaas Kalev as Anam Moshe, that Kalev already had to quiet down the people. So you see that they had already instilled fear in the people even before Pasuk Lamed. Right? In their original report. So the question is, where in their original report, right, did they actually instill fear in the people? Yeah, yeah.
Are you saying now as a result of the fact, we see that Kalev had to quiet it down, therefore
that's
we
right.
see that caused
sin
beforehand?
Right.
Why can you say that they really didn't sin beforehand, but they caused fear in the people?
Yeah, but how did they cause the fear?
No, they could have caused fear by doing something else.
By what?
Whatever they did, but who said it was a chesed?
What was the chesed? How did they do it? How did they bring it about? In other words, we assume that there must have been something here that brought out the fear, something in the manner in which they were doing
it. It was just telling them the fact.
Yeah, but it's possible to say that, but it doesn't seem to be the case. It doesn't seem to be the case. Well, first of all, there's other indications throughout that the Meraglim planned it very, very carefully. Every move was planned very, very carefully, right? Now, also, Moshe knew. Let's make that the question for a moment. Moshe knew that they would report as to the size, all these different factors, right? Apparently, this itself would not have you seen Moshe later on. It's hard to say that just the telling about the size would really frighten them by itself. You see? That information by itself wouldn't have the effect. You see, Moshe later on wasn't afraid to describe it. Except later on, Moshe says, in spite of all this, lo sira mehem, don't be afraid, because God is going to fight for us. Alright? But let's just see, in other words, what it was. Whether it was simply they hadn't done anything wrong at this stage, or whether they had. We'll see. That's the kasha of the Ramban. The Ramban assumes that they must have done something fishy already, that the people were frightened. And Kalev already had to. You see from the answer of Kalev, by the way. You see from there, moreover, the real proof, however, is in Pasuk Lamed. You see? Because he says, Alo nala v'yarashnu aisa, right? Now, why would Kalev have to give that refutation? See, Mark, this is more of a proof. Mark.
Yeah, yeah.
If you want to put it on the tape. This is more of a proof that they had already done something wrong because Kalev had acquired the people, and also from the way he refutes, he's refuting them, right? So apparently they were saying something that they weren't supposed to be saying. Because he doesn't refute them with regard to the facts. He refutes them with regard to a certain conclusion that the facts must lead to. Okay. The next thing we want to know was, in general, we see that the fate of the Meraglim really had two components to it, if you study the whole story. You'll see that, on the one hand, it was frightening the people, right? Frightening the people from going up to the land. And that's how it's described in Devarim. In Devarim, when the people came to Moshe, and they told them that they're afraid to go up, that's what they said. Ana anachnu oilum. Right? In Pasuk Chavches, in chapter of Pasuk Chavches, Ana anachnu oilum, right? We don't want to go up. Achenu himasu eslevenu. Our brothers have instilled fear into our hearts. Lamer, I'm God of a Rami menu. Aram bidelos of the Tzitzah Shemayim. V'gam b'nei anakam r'inu sham. That's one element of their chait was, right? That they frightened the people. However, yeah.
Why can't you ask a question like this? Why can't you say that, you're saying that was an element of the Avera, right? Why can you say that? No, that was the thing which they came back with. That was the message which they came back with, but it happened to frighten the people, but that wasn't their intention.
No, let's just see. Well, that's a kasha, is what exactly did their faith consist of? You see?
Yeah.
Alright, so I asked that kasha. We already gave the answer.
They decided.
See, if they would have come back and they would have told Moshe what they saw, right? You follow?
Mm-hmm.
And they would not have said that we can't go up there, mm-hmm. right? Their job, so then everything would have been fine. If the people would have rebelled, it wouldn't have been considered the chait of the, right? Just like Yeshua and Kalev are free of chait. Yeshua and Kalev are free of chait. They didn't deny the fact, right?
Yeah.
But the conclusion, in other words, their job was to encourage the people to enter because God is going to fight for you, you see? So their whole chait consisted in the conclusion that they drew. Right? They had no right to do it. In other words, they turned the hearts of the people. They turned the hearts of the people from going. It's just crazy. You're going to get wiped out. You see what I mean? Alright? Now, another aspect of the chesed, however, is Dibas Ha'aretz. they're always referred to, the spies are always referred to as the ones who spoke Lashon Hara about the land. As a matter of fact, the reason the very Shalach, the story of the Meragim, comes right after the story of Miriam, where Miriam spoke the Lashon Hara about Moshe. So Chazal asks, why is the story mentioned over here? Why is the story of the Meragim mentioned here? So Chazal say, because these Rishayim, they saw the punishment for Lashon Hara. Miriam had gotten Tarash to speak Lashon Hara about the Moshe, and they didn't learn. They spoke Lashon Hara about the land. You see that later on in the punishment, when the Meragim were punished, they're referred to as the men, right, who spoke Lashon Hara about the land, as though this was a major element in the case. You see? What pasuk is that? V'anashim, right. That's in pasuk Lamed Zayin. V'yamusu ha'anashim, motzi'ei dibas ha'aretz roh, ba'lakeif l'fnei Hashem. So, by the punishment, right, what are they referred to? As the people who spoke dibas ha'aretz. However, from the surface, we want to understand what role, how did Dibas HaAretz play a role in really moving the people? More, in other words, the whole interaction over here. We know that the spies planned their moves very carefully, right? Because I'll say that when they were in the land, right, already they had their aces worked out. They weren't, you know, these were hardly intelligent people. These were chacham. They weren't ordinary people. So, of course, they made a mistake. But once they made the mistake, right, they carried it through. Everything was planned out very carefully how they were going to work it out. So what is the whole interconnection over here? First they come back and they say that the Zavatol is Vash, very good land, right? But then they say Efes Kiyaza Am. Then Kalev actually tries to quiet them down. He says we can conquer the land. No, but then the men come back and they say no, it's impossible, we can't go up, they're too powerful for us. All this goes up to Pasuk Lamed Beis. Then in Pasuk Lamed Beis, a new element comes out. They accuse Dibas HaAretz. Then they first bring out Dibas HaAretz. You see? And they tell the people that the land is very bad. That the land is consumed with inhabitants. You see? Now, it would seem, according to the way the Ramban breaks it down, this is the way the Ramban breaks it down, that really they did their work in two separate phases. When they first came back, they reported to Moshe and Aaron in front of the entire people, right? And then they told them, when they had the first report, they said, the land that we went to was Zavat Chalavash, was that period. So they said, the first thing is they answered one of the questions. They said, the land is terrific as far as truth is concerned. Okay? Then it's Efes Kiyaza Amma Yeshet Ba'arim. V'tzuret Kedailes Mi'ayid, V'gam Yelidei Hanach Re'inusham. Alright? And they describe the people that live there. Now when they said Efes Ki Az Ha'am, this frightened the people. We'll soon see what it means, but this frightened the people. Then Kalev tried to quiet them down by saying we could conquer it. And then they said, no, we can't conquer it. And that's where the matter ended. In other words, the first phase was that there was an argument between the other Meragim and between Kalev. Kalev says we can conquer it, and the other one says we can't. At this phase, the Ramban said, then the people all went back to their places, to their tents. The meeting broke up. And he said, at this phase, the rebellion was not quenched. There was no open rebellion yet. There was discontent going on. In other words, something had occurred. Right? They had gotten frightened, but Kalev had tried to quiet them down. And at this stage of the game, they were still under control. There were some people that, in other words, many people still were willing to go ahead. They still had a Emunah Hashem. Then the Meragim went to the next phase. The next phase was Vayotiyu Dibas Ha'aretz. This wasn't done in front of Moshe and Aaron. This was done privately. They went around to the each one in their own tribe, their own people, and they started to castigate the land. They said that it's a land which the Varos inhabit. And of course, then they described, they exaggerate further, the strength of the inhabitants. They said that all of this took place throughout the night. Then on chapter Yudalad, Pasuk Aleph, right, the people were crying that entire night. So the night was really the time in which the emotion of rebellion really was brought out to the surface. That took place throughout the night. Then in the morning already, it had already become a full-fledged thing. You know, there's two elements. There's the emotion, and then there's the complaint that the emotion attached itself to. Then they came to emotion that the rebellion was quenched. So it would seem from the way it's described, that Dibas HaAretz did play a role. right? Because
right,
it was, in other words, one of the methods they used to get the people to revolt was to be Moshi Dibak Haaretz. However, we also see that Dibak Haaretz must have been a factor from the second way in which Kalev tries to win the people over. If they can't rebel against Moshe, right? So Kalev speaks up again. Kalev spoke out two times, right? The first time, and now the second time. And the first thing he says is, right? Pasuk Zion, Haaretz Asher Avarnu Bo Lof Zeraisa, Tzayif Haaretz Miyad Miyad. He says the land is very, very good, right? And again, Pasuk Ches, and Tzayif Baruch Hashem, the Hevi Yaseh Rol Haaretz Azay, so the son of Lodom, Haaretz Asher Hizav Asol Lugash. You see? So we see from Kalev's reputation, right, that one of the elements that was bothering them was the Dibas Haaretz. The only thing which is difficult about this is that this is never stated openly by the people. When the people come back after that whole life, and after being subjected to Dibas Haaretz, the people come and complain against Moshe, they don't mention that it's Eretz HaKol Tishbei. All they say is the same thing, we're afraid we're going to get wiped out by the sword. You see? So the people never openly don't seem to be affected by it. You see?
Yes, they are.
In other words, Michael, we know from all these different indications that I've given that Dibas Haaretz was an essential component. You see?
Yeah.
From the fact that the Meraglim, this is considered to be a part of their faith, right? Now, if it really had no effect, I mean, just because Stanley spoke Dibas Haaretz, I mean, it must have some effect. Right? We see also that it plays a role. Meraglim planned out their thing very carefully over here. Right? They chose at that moment to be Motzi Dibas Haaretz. It must have had a significance. We also see that Kalev tries to refute them with this, you see? So the question is, what is the development of the faith? The whole development over here, right? The interaction between the people and the spies and Moshe. And how did the role of Dibas Haaretz, how did it play a role in the Chayt? Alright, these are all the questions that we have. I have to try and answer the questions. The first one we tried to answer was the contradiction between the story in Devarim and the story in Shalach. Alright? Here, Rashi brings down the word shalach lecha anashim. What's difficult about that lashon is lecha. It should simply be shalach anashim. Lecha implies something that sent for you, right? I mean, sent for you. It should be shalach. Well, what's the lecha? What's the lecha over here? So Rashi explains like this. I'm going to simply paraphrase Rashi and also other Chazal in Medrash Rabbah that explain this idea more fully. The pshat's like this: that God is really saying that. Send it at your own if you want, in other words. I mean, I'm not telling you to send. I'm not commanding you to send. I'm simply giving you permission. If you want to, you send. You don't have to send. Why, they say? Because you see that the people have come to Moshe. So now they bring the two stories together. You see, we have to assume, of course. In other words, you find that in many cases. That what's found in one part of the Torah, right? It will help you understand, right? Another part, like in Mishnah Torah, Moshe telling over. So Moshe may get details. Which were not mentioned in the Devarim, but we have to assume that, of course, this all occurred. So the people had come to Moshe, right? And they start quoting this about Sikhman and Laitulchan. And they had asked for spies, right? Okay. So what had Moshe done? Moshe had been Nimlach with Hashem, right? Moshe therefore conferred with God. The people came out of the truth now, right? On the basis of both stories, if you put them together, it is that the people really came to Moshe. And they said they wanted to send out spies. The Nachbar, right? Yachbarasarat. And the Moshe had gone to Hashem. And Hashem had given him the answer. But Chazal aired like this, that Hashem was displeased with this. Because God explained to Moshe, right, why he was displeased. And he said, because I already said that it was a good land. I already told them it's a good land. Right? And they apparently, they're not convinced. They have to go see for themselves. So, like one version is Chayehem, God saying by their life, I'm going to give them an opportunity to fail with the error of the Meraglim. You see? Right? Maybe I'll deal a little bit more. Because, you see from this one thing. You see that Hashem was displeased with the request. Right? With the nature of this request. This idea that Hashem was displeased, by the way, if you want further documentation, it's mentioned in Devarim. It says, you'll go through the story in Devarim over there. You'll see that in, I think it's Chaf Gimel. When Moshe says, Vayitav di'ene hadava, right? The idea was good in my eyes. So Rashi says, the Einai, in my eyes, but below the Einai Shamachim, right? But not in the eyes of God. Also, I believe that the statement of Vatikrin Eilai Kulchem, it says in Devarim, Vatikrin Eilai Kulchem, you all approach me. So Rashi over there, it's a Chazal, Be'irbuvya, in other words, with the inconvenience, everybody came together in a confused mass. The youngsters were pushing the old ones, you know, in other words, like with no respect, no covenant. As opposed, he brings other cases where they gather together, they gather in the proper order. The Canaan were first in line, in other words, right? Everybody was in an orderly way. But this gathering was like confused, right? Like a mob scene, that type of thing. Now, what are they trying to express over there, right? Who cares now? What are they trying to express over there? Also, I think what they mean to say is that, it means that this whole thing was governed by a powerful emotion over here. There was an emotion involved. You see? In other words, that this request can't just be understood on the surface, as we'll think of. Anyhow, says Hashem was displeased, right? Why was Hashem displeased? Because he says, I already told you that it's a good land. So what do you have to go and see for your and go and see for yourself? Okay. So Chazal says in Medrash Rabbah, Chazal says further. So if that's the case, why am I actually allowing it? If there's no real need for it, so why am I allowing it? The reason is because if I don't let you see it now, right? So then you're going to say, you're going to interpret, why didn't God let me see it? Because really it's not that good, you see? That's the type of thing. You follow? That's what happened at Chazal over there, right? Vayitra Adam V'Einai. In my eyes, but not in the eyes of not in the eyes of Kadosh Baruch Hu. You see? Chazal also say, they give a mashal. They say it's like a king who had a son, and he arranged a marriage, a beautiful girl, right, and wealth, and all the he comes to his son, and he tells him that I prepared a wife for you, and she has, you know, beautiful and all this, and the son says he has to see from son. He's not satisfied. He doesn't trust the judgment of God. Yeah. Yeah. So we have a Chazal, right? Chazal say that Hashem was displeased with the request because he had already told him that it was a good land, right? So why do you have to go see the land? But I have to cash on that. Because if you take a look at the request of the people in the Devarim, right, it doesn't mention that they wanted to know whether it was a good land. All they requested was to know the road that we should enter and the cities we should go to, correct? You see? So, I mean, if Hashem is displeased with this request, why is he displeased? Because they don't believe it's a good land. It seems just the opposite. They're ready to enter. They just wanted to know about the invasion. That was my kasha. You hear the kasha? Mark? Should like this. He says, apparently, the request of the people had two different levels. On the conscious level, it was a reasonable thing. In other words, it made sense that before you enter the land, you have to get certain types of information. And perhaps this is why it says that, you know, Vayitav Ben Adava. That Moshe Rabbeinu said Vayitav Ben Adava. In other words, the thing itself, on the surface, there was nothing wrong with it. But we also know that a request, even if it's a very rational and reasonable thing, can be motivated by other emotions. It could be that a person has a different desire, but this desire can't come out in the open. But somehow, it becomes expressed through something else, which is legitimate, which no one can complain about. You see, a person can want to go really, to go into somebody's house to see something, which he shouldn't really want to see, which is none of his business, right? But he can't come out openly and say, I want to come in there and see that. So then he waits, and then he has an opportunity, a perfectly justified reason for entering, right? And then once he's in there, right, then he satisfies his emotions. This seems to be the pshat. In other words, on the surface, the conscious level of the request was a reasonable one, right? But Moshe conferred with Hashem. Hashem saw that underneath this there was another problem over here. That really the desire to send spies was not just for the military, but it was because that deep down they had to teach themselves that it was a good land. They weren't completely convinced about the nature of the land itself. Oh. So what did Hashem do? How do I know that point? Because Chazal say that God said, I told them that it's good. Right? God said with regard to this Moshe can't, right. Yeah. Well, you see, other facts in the story will now become intelligible as a result of this. Okay? So why was so why was Hashem displeased? Because they didn't believe. They didn't accept his word that it was a good land. Alright. So our next question was like this. But now the question is, why did God give into this desire? You see that the people had a desire to see the land. Why? What does it mean? Why did Hashem give into the desire? He could have rejected it. So the answer Chazal say is, because if I don't let you see it, then you'll be suspicious. You'll think that it's not good. So I said like this. I said that you have to make this one deduction. I mean, what is time? So you can go further and say, so what if they don't believe it's a good land? You know what I mean? Well, let's get to the bottom line over here. If I don't show it to them now, they'll be suspicious. So let them be suspicious. Who cares? No.
And God knew that
Then once they saw it, in other words, the plan was, once they saw it, they'd see for themselves and they'd be happy. It's a good way. About the chait? I don't know. But you see that? The kasha is like that. You could ask, see, there's two questions over here. Why did God allow the spies? One question is, why did he give into desire? That's a legitimate question. The other question is, why did he allow the spies? He knew in advance what would occur. The chait. That's not a legitimate kasha. Why not? Why not? In other words, this is a separate question. In other words, does God's foreknowledge of events, right, preclude Bechira? So we hold no, the whole Shiur now, right? Yeah, but of course, God interacts with Bnei Yisrael. Of course he always knows what's going to be. But at this particular time, in other words, within the realm of their Bechira, this was necessary for them. You see? It was necessary. We want to know why it was necessary. So I make this deduction. You know what? This is the focal point. This is the foundation. This is really the study of the whole story. Was that at this particular time, you see, that the Klai Yisrael had a difficult task. They faced a very difficult challenge. Because you have to put yourself in their situation. They were about to enter a land. Of course, they'd been enslaved people or whatever. They'd been free, right? But they're about to enter a land, and they're going to have to face these mighty nations, correct? Now, this requires a tremendous amount of courage. This is a lot of scaring people. You have to understand that, or they have the emotion of fear. As a matter of fact, in Rama, I was just reading over short. He says in the portion over there about Nevuah, in the Moran of Eichon, right, in the guide, he says that one of the characteristics the Nevi must have is a tremendous courage. See? He has to have an extraordinary amount of courage. For example, he says all the Nevi'im had this courage that gave them the strength to proclaim the word of God in front of masses, in front of kings, in front of enemies, without any fear to their limb, right? Now, I don't know how much when we read the stories, we appreciate this. Because, for example, Moshe Rabbeinu had this courage. He went into the land to Paro, right, the enemy. Put yourself in that situation. And, by himself, and he went to a mighty king, and he proclaimed that you have to let the people go, right, throughout the whole thing. He says this took a tremendous amount of courage. And so on with all the other Nevi'im. Now, did you notice that, when you read the story when you're a kid, do you ever really consider that Moshe had tremendous courage over here? No. Or not? No, why not? Why don't you, why doesn't everybody notice his courage right away? I think I know what the reason is. It's something that's like an easy thing. I mean, he just spoke to God. You have like, right?
Yeah.
You see, it's like,
you
walk into a park where all the guys hang out, right? And you're walking with these two big yeshiva guys, right? These big giants that nobody, each one could take on 20 guys, right? So you figure this doesn't take any courage, right? Now, when you read it as a kid, right? You put it on that level, like, of course. I mean, I would do the same thing. You have God with you there, right? Nothing. It's like Superman. You see, you identify with Moshe Rabbeinu as like Superman, right? In other words, of course Moshe didn't have any fear. He's Superman. Superman didn't have any fear either. Yeah, but of course it's not that simple, right? You have to understand that it's not that simple. The same thing with all of them. It's true that they had the experience of the Vua, and we really can't imagine what it's like. But because we don't know, we can only, make certain deductions about it. But at the same time, they were ordinary human beings. You see, even the Vians sometimes went astray, right? And they had emotions too, right? So there's a tremendous conflict. Of course, he has the knowledge. His mind tells him not to be afraid, right? But he doesn't know all the particulars, how this is going to work and that's going to work. You see, when Moshe threw this thing on the ground, turned to a snake, and he ran away. You follow? The same thing over here. It's true that that's courage. The ability to, in a situation, right, which really brings out the emotion, the fear, correct? To be able in that situation, like when Daniel's in the pit with the lions over there, right? I mean, let's face it, in that situation, your emotions are brought out to a very strong degree. It takes a tremendous amount of courage to be able to overcome. So this is the situation which you have to understand in Klal Yisrael. Now, it's true that they were given the Avtacha, that Hashem would fight for them, right? But there's also the problem of the fear, right, to go up against tremendous forces. So this brings out the fear in a person, right? So I would say from this that Hashem saw that there was a conflict, that the power of their understanding, their emunah, right, would have to overcome the fear. There were two conflicting forces over here. But what you see from this is that apparently the power of the emunah, in a purely abstract, right, the understanding of God, was not sufficient to overcome the fear. Because then it was the conflict between our emotions and between a person's understanding by itself. The understanding by itself has to be reinforced by another emotion. Now, what was that emotion that has to be reinforced by? What factor is it that can give a person tremendous courage in certain situations? In other words, attachment to the physical can have an effect upon a person. A person acts differently and displays much more courage. It might be, in many cases, it could be recklessness. It could be crazy. You follow? Yeah. So I'm just showing you, these are the way the emotions react. A person reacts totally differently when he has an emotional attachment to something. See, like, cases where a person's house is burning down, right? A guy could be ordinarily be a coward or whatever. All of a sudden, he's running in to save his violin or whatever, because he has an attachment to the thing. When he has the attachment thing, he disregards all the dangers. In other words, his whole mental attitude is totally different about the thing. When a person has a predisposition in favor of a certain thing, so he minimizes the bad points and he maximizes the good points. In other words, he has an optimistic outlook. The same thing we said about a person when he goes to buy something. If he's buying an object that he doesn't have the attachment to, today he looks at it very coolly, right? All the difficulties he might have, all the bad sides. But when a person has a fantasy for a car, right, then his mind is totally different. He might still admit to a few of this problem, that problem, right? But on the whole drive is to justify why he should get the car. Now I'm saying to the same extent this factor played a role over here, was that if it's simply a matter, right, of the, when the people came to Moshe, right, and they said, and God saw that they had a desire to see the land, it meant that they needed this. In other words, in order for them to be able to overcome the fear, right, and to rely on the emunah, there had to be an emotional force backing up the emunah. And that emotional force was the attachment to the land. In other words, Hashem didn't expect that they would come to, without telling them anything about the land, without knowing it, they'd be able to walk through and fight these mighty nations, right, basing themselves purely on the emunah and Hashem. Even in the end result, they have to base themselves on the emunah. You follow? Even with the attachment. Because the attachment itself, they still have a fear, these people are going to kill us, right? You see, there's still the reality. But once they want the land, then their mind is looking for a way, but Hashem will protect us, you see? Then all of their thought processes were pushed in one direction, right? To be willing to rely on the, you see? In other words, it's just, somehow, it's the, it works out that way. In other words, sometimes people need a situation in which they can understand an idea. Not everybody's capable of understanding ideas purely in the abstract. You see? They need a certain situation. Look, the Torah says that you shouldn't oppress the ger. The ger may eat some beer as a triumph. You see? Why does that take a ger? What's the difference between ger and eat some? The answer is because you had the situation in which you could say, you could see the idea very clearly. It's true that a person is purely on the level of the abstract, doesn't need these experiences, right? But sometimes a person needs a concrete situation in which to see clearly the idea. So I'm saying that's the pshat over here. This opens up the entire thing. And with this basic foundation, I think we can go through the whole story. This explains the... one second, I just want to add one point. Is that, this is a very important point. Now, it says that Hashem consented because the people had requested, right? Right? And we take that to mean the people requested, it means they had this need, right? They couldn't, they really couldn't muster the courage without fulfilling his need. Now, but the thing is like this, was Hashem aware of that in advance? In other words, is this the first time that God took cognizance of this? Or did God know all along that they would have to have this attachment to the land? You see? The only thing is that Hashem wasn't displeased with them because they needed the attachment. No, God didn't expect that they'd be able to overcome the fear without it. Right? Where do you see this? And what was God really upset with? Was God upset with the fact that they needed the attachment, or was he upset with something else? See, he was upset not with the fact that they needed the attachment, but that they have to, the only way they could get it was through seeing for themselves. You see, God had already told them. Why? Now we understand why. All the way back in Shemayit, God had said, Allah Eschem, Alera Zelot Cholagosh. Why do you have to tell me it's going to be a Zelot Cholagosh? The answer is because Hashem knew, right, that they need it. That in order for them to be able to go through the experiences, right, they had to already have that fantasy or that detachment that it's a beautiful land we're going to. That was an important element. You see? So God had told them already. Right? So God wasn't angry with them why they needed the attachment. But the problem is, why wasn't my word sufficient? Why would I tell you? In other words, I tell you it's a good land. What more do you need? Why do you have to see for yourself? That's the real chayt of the people. The real chayt of the people in this whole thing, you'll see later on by the punishment, is that they had to see for themselves that it was a good land. Nothing wrong with you wanting a good land. Right? God doesn't see, it's not the emotion itself. But why do you have to go and see for yourself? Oh, that was their real thing. Now I want to make, now the next kasha was, what exactly caused, what was the cause of this faith? That they had to see for themselves. Emotionally, right?
They'll sponsor from the base to the way down.
Ah. You see, we want to, in other words, lots of show. What do you mean? They didn't believe that God really knows. It was simply a lack of emunah, a basic emunah in Hashem, that Hashem knows everything. It must have been caused by a powerful emotion. So he said, in general, when does a person demand that he see for himself, and when can he rely on an expert? Because there's two types of things. There's two types of reason to see. If you have to see just to know about the thing, right? It's irrational. In other words, your need for a good object is on a rational basis, right? A car. A guy needs a car, right? But his only need for a car is purely functional, right? So it's not emotional, you see, the type of, the fantasy. So then, if somebody tells him, a guy we know has all the knowledge, tells him it's a good car, he doesn't have to see it for himself. But where is attachment to the object is based upon a fantasy, right? It's not just the function, but it's the chesed itself. Then I gotta see for myself, maybe I won't like it. You see? Then it's a different story. That's the mashal that's given with the king and the wife. I think this is the idea over here. In other words, their request that they couldn't accept God's word, right? And they have to see for themselves, I think it's rooted in the degree of taiva. See, if the land represented purely the physical, functional things, what if it is awful? Yeah, let's see. I know, it's a good thing. You see? But if it's for the taiva, for the fantasy, right? Then the guy has to see for himself. He can't trust anybody. I gotta see. Well, I really like it. You see? That's the point over here. So their request for spies represented that they were on that level of taiva, right? That they couldn't simply accept God's word. That is the difference. Alright? So this explains. Now, with this in mind, so you see that Hashem had to satisfy that, right? And that explains why Inshallah.
Explains the capri.
Inshallah, yeah. That explains why Inshallah. The mission was two things. Of course, the mission involved the people, right? The inhabitants. But the primary thing was the nature of the land itself. The purpose wasn't not that they should come back and take a vote, but the whole purpose of this mission was to create that attachment to the land, the emotional attachment to the land. That's why it was one from each tribe, you see? Because the place was broken up into 12 tribes, right? Each one had its own economic situation. One was of course, that fits in. That's why it had to be the top men in each one, because, in other words, this is not just a report about, reporting events, but the leader of each tribe was familiar. He understood.
So why didn't Levi go?
Because Shevet Levi is very fitting very well, because they didn't have any particular chelik. Shevet Levi was not involved in chelukah.
Oh, that's right, they were all in the Migdash.
Yeah, so therefore there'd be no purpose for setting a separate one. What do they have to have their own? This also explains why the Kachman Priya are it. The Kachman Priya is not to verify whether they're telling the truth or not telling the truth. They believe, they wouldn't have sent these men if they didn't believe them. But that plays a big role in what? What does the Priya are exactly do? The attachment is to two things. Eyewitness account, you see? Eyewitness account, and then you bring back, you see? That creates a bond between you and the thing, you see? A symbol. Let's face it, I mean, what's this whole business with fan clubs, right? a walk into the guy's hand. Right? You ever see this? The guy takes the scarf, puts it around his neck, and he throws it out to the student. Right? It just touched him. You see, it's like becomes a part of the you need a part of the physical substance to really solidify the identification. Alright? So this explains this explains all the aspects about the nature of the mission. By the way, you see, now that is, now why in Shalach doesn't speak about the people coming up, and the Devarim does? You see? Why? I think the answer is, see, Shalach is talking about the event itself. Right? Now the event itself, so, it only includes the pertinent factors about the event. Now what's the pertinent factor about the event? Well, God commanded, right? That was an important thing. But all the causes that led up to it were not involved in over here in Shalach. You see? Shalach is just describing, you have two things. You have the event describing Shalach, and then in Devarim, it's Moshe's recapping. See, in Devarim, it's really Musar, Techacha. Moshe is giving, the purpose over there is not just to repeat the event, right? Oh. There, Moshe is mentioning these events only insofar as they affect his current purpose, which is to give Musar, to give Techacha. In the event itself, it's not important that the people came, you see? The event is, God gave the command, that's it. We're not going into all the causes why God did it. That's a separate thing. In the Devarim, however, Moshe is concerned with the state of the people. You see, he's not concerned now with telling you what occurred. He's concerned with telling the state of the people. Right? So there, in other words, the important point is that you had the need for it. You give them techacha over there, you see? That's why this forms a part of their techacha. That you came to me and you requested the spot. Alright? Now, going further with this, we can now understand what happened. You see? The spies, apparently they planned their tactics very, very carefully. Right? When they came back like this, they came back and they said, the first thing they said, Vagam Zavatchal and Vashi Vizepiria. So they started off with the truth. They started off with a good report. Alright? But Chazal said if this wasn't done out of pure motive, not negative about the land, right? They're telling the truth. That's why they started off with that. But then the next part of Kavchas,
so that was a necessary thing to get out.
They're going to come out. They're going to come out right away. Everything is negative. So then
something's wrong.
Look, maybe these guys didn't like it, right? Maybe they're not telling the truth. But they start off. Look, the first thing is a shallow objective. The land is fantastic, right? The Zephyria, and they show the fruit. According to the Ramban, the chait occurs in Kavchas. You see. What we said before, that the essence of their chait was that they reached a conclusion, is correct. But that conclusion was first expressed in Kavchas with the word Efes. Now, the word Efes there is the implication. The meaning of the word is, the Ramban quotes different examples, it means impossibility. Efes means it's all for nothing. Nothing. The north. You see? Efes ki azam. They said, it's got beautiful fruit and everything. Efes, but all of this is for nothing, it's for naught. We'll never be able to have this benefit. Why? Azza'om. So in the first instance, they try to frighten the people through implication, by the choice of words, right? So the people saw that they were terrified, right? That they were afraid, that they were convinced that they couldn't conquer it. So then the people start to murmur. At this stage, Kaleh steps in. See? Now it's very interesting, Kaleh tried to stop the rebellion two times, one over here and one on the next day, right? Now notice over here, Kaleh does not say anything about God, right? Are you listening to him? Over here, Kaleh does not say anything about Hashem. All Kaleh says that Olay now of Yerashnoisa to Yechel Luchala, right? You follow what I'm saying? But the next day he mentions that, right? Let us go up and possess it. Because Yachar Lukala, we can do it. We can conquer it. We're strong enough to do it. See, I want to say like this. At this stage of the game, the emotion was only in the process of being brought out. It wasn't brought out yet to the full. See? So Kohler tried to nip it in the bud. He was hoping at this stage to be able to prevent the emotion of fear. So therefore, how did he do that? He had to refute everything the others were saying. In other words, he didn't say that with God's help, we'll do it. Because if he was mentioned with God's help, then what would it be? He would be agreeing with them. In other words, you're right. If he'd say, well, look, God will help us, that'll be, in other words, in reality, they are going to kill us. It's just that we should rely on God. So therefore, he couldn't do that. He had to, at this stage, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no fear altogether, no reason to be afraid at all. See, then in Laman Aleph, then the spies came out openly and said that's impossible. So here's where they actually, in Ephes, they sinned by implication. Here they did it openly. And I said to you that at this stage, the meeting broke up. And the people were sort of in between. There was no, right? Full-fledged rebellion yet. There were many people still held on to their kalei, they still held on to their amunah, right? Oh. Now the spies brought out the dibasara. Now why did they bring out dibasara at this point? Why? This is the whole key over here. Why did they bring out dibasara? See, because they saw that there were two factors involved. There was the degree of fear, right? But that was also operating with regard, right, in relationship to the degree of the attachment to the land. So even after they had brought out some fear, but they still had the attachment. And the attachment was powerful enough that they relied on the Amunah and they weren't afraid. That's why they saw that in order to really get to rebellion, they had to undercut, they had to remove the foundation upon which everything in the conscious mind was operating. And that was the attachment to the land. That's what they did over here. Then they said, what was the pshat over here? They said that, in other words, before they said it was a good land? No. It was a good land only with regard to the vegetation. But there was another question over there. What about living conditions? You see? So they said it's impossible to live in this land. It's a land which devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw there are Anshe Midas, are very big. What do you mean they're very big? Now, they were saying, in effect, that only powerful people with tremendous constitutions can survive. That's why only giants can live there. But ordinary people like us will get wiped out. So, alright, now it's very interesting. Then, of course, they continue to exaggerate. They play both factors, you see. Then they say, and the people are, they keep telling you how strong the people are. They were operating with both factors over here. Then it says the people cried throughout the night. The next day they came to Moshe with a full-fledged rebellion. But they didn't mention Eretz Yisrael, right? And Kalev, however, tries to, he says, it's Teva Haaretz V'Yayimiyaz. I say what happened is like this. The element of a bad land, Eretz Yisrael Yisrael, was playing beneath the surface. You see? In other words, the reason why they didn't want to go was because of the fear. Okay? But the cause, the emotional cause, which determined whether the fear would overpower the Amunah, or the Amunah would overpower the fear, was the degree of attachment to the land. The degree of attachment to the land. You see, as a matter of fact, like some of Farshim say, that the complaint, in other words, their argument about the strength of the inhabitants, that they accepted 100%. But the one about the, it's a land which devours the inhabitants, he says, I think Malbim says it, that the people never accepted 100%. Why? Because that was just conjecture. That wasn't, they didn't have any real clear-cut proof of Aristotle's account. That's what he says. You see? You see? Oh, in other words, all the people we saw is ancient these days. So that proves, in other words, that was just conjecture. Possibility. You see? I said that fits in there with what I'm saying, Ash. You see? Because he says that's the reason why, it's his explanation, why they didn't come out openly. In other words, he wants to say that really that bothered them too, but they couldn't come out openly and argue that Eretz Yisrael is better, because there was no proof of that. That was just a conjecture. It's a good point. I'll use that point in mind.
Right, of course.
You see, I'll use that point within my where I explain one. I'll say it like this. You see, they never really had to work it out completely, whether it's Eretz Yisrael is better or not. It was enough to break the fantasy. In other words, in terms of breaking the fantasy, you don't need only rational. You see, a fantasy works. It's like, for example, the car. You see, listen, because we discussed this point, though. You remember the it ideal we discussed? When the guy has the car, or whatever, then one little dent destroys the whole thing. It's the same, right? Because there's one soul, right? Or like, for example, they had this yesterday about this new car, the Chrysler puts out, that little car, you see it on the television?
Yeah, with the steering.
Consumer Report, yeah, with the bad steering. It was like a, so, you know, it's like a very popular type car these days, right? That people want. But Consumer Report tested it out, and so then Chrysler tried to answer it, right? You see, and they said, well, these tests, most tests, yeah, but the point is like this, in the mind of the public, it's really the problem. You see, you're breaking the fantasy. It could be that it's really not that dangerous, right? You follow? It could be that in most situations it'll be safe, but it really is kind of stigma. It's a stigma. When you attach a stigma to the soul, right, then it's bad news, then you're breaking the thing. I say that this real, the best artist played a role upon them. You see, it doesn't matter now. It doesn't matter now whether it's conjecture, whether it's speculation, or whether it's 100%. It's enough that it's got this problem involved, you see? That's it. It broke the emotional attachment to the land. That's how I want to fit it in. So the thing is like this. The people came back and they said we're going to get killed. Right? Now, well, not that the Sheikhaz is that. That was only a factor which determined, right, the emotion of fear would overcome the Amunah. And then, of course, Kalev, you see, Kalev saw this. Kalev saw that it's not enough now just to argue that God will help us, right? He saw that the underlying factor over here was the question of the attachment to the land. That's why when he came back, he said, Teva Aris Mirei Mirei. Right? He tried to remind, in other words, he tried to reestablish the attachment to the land. And then he tells him, Ach Bashem Al Kinroidu. So that's basically how I worked it out. Yeah. Why guys are going with a girl or whatever, right? And he likes it. Then somebody complains,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
I guess still it's possible to win it back and try to fault, and it's it's really the thing you wanted.
Yeah.
You see. He's acting in that way. It's hard, it's difficult because they've broken it down to them, you see? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Oh, but I mean he had no choice. He had to remind them. In other words, he tried to, hey, look what you can lose out on. You're losing out on this great land for no reason. So, I took it up to here. There's a few more points that could be mentioned, but we're not worked out yet completely. In other words, there's more work to be done in this whole story over here. And then what happened next, the punishment, you see? I want to say, for example, there were two punishments. This is just in general terms, as a beginning. The punishment for the spies, right? The people who are moti dibas aretz. Now you see why dibas aretz was an essential component over here, right? And because I'll say that there was a mida kneged mida. There was something. Their tongues extended, and all kinds of worms crawled on it. Well, I'm not concerned with the specifics, but you know, they were smitten with the tongue. You see, why? Because they spoke dibas aretz. So you see that lashon hara bagaleo is a key component. But it says also later on that the generation, it would seem that there were two elements to the punishment of the people. One is that that those who had rebelled against Hashem, right? Those who had rebelled against Hashem would not enter the land, right? And also it says that they would tarry. That whole generation would tarry for 40 years in the wilderness, right? 40 years. Why 40 years? It says, Kayav Mashetartam. 40 years like the amount of days that you spied out the land. You see? Yom Hashanah, Yom Hashanah. In other words, why did they stay in the desert for 40 years? So the Chumash gives the reason, because 1 year for each day, it took them 40 days, right? Oh, now what's the association? You say, I'm not asking why, in other words, the why question, in other words, why a year for a day, not a half year for a day, forget about that, right? Let's say the unit of the year. But what's the association? Why is the amount of time spent in the wilderness associated with the amount of days that it took to fly out the land? I'm thinking, that's me that's going to be a too. You see why? Because the 40 days is the days it took you to see out the land. What was your hate? Your hate was you had this need to see for yourself. You see what I'm saying? And it shows you that what we said at first is being confirmed over here, right? That the hate of the people itself in their asking for spies was their hate that they had a need to see for themselves, right? And that's what was reflected in the punishment. You see, the 40 years, each year stands for a day, right? Kayyam mida kedega mida. Kayyam maja taita. The punishment will be in accordance with your need. What was your need? To see the land for yourself. So these are the basic elements I want to work out. There's more, this is like a general breakthrough. It answers the main questions, right?